Well, this morning I want to just kind of, my sermon's going to be basically looking at five habits of highly missional people. A guy by the name of Michael Frost, he's Australian, he's a doctor, an MDiv reverend pastor in Australia, and he's kind of widely known in this movement. And he created what is called the BELLS Challenge. The acronym, he uses the word BELLS. So I want to use that here this morning. And the title that's in their bulletin, Small Churches, Small Church, Big Kingdom Impact, actually fits right along with what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Well, a long time ago in the Roman Empire, there was an emperor named Julian Augustus, and he was the last non-Christian ruler of a Roman Empire. And in fact, he was only in power for 2 years. Some military battle he led. He was hoping to take new ground. He was killed in that battle, and actually the empire lost ground in that battle. But so he was the last non-Christian ruler of the Roman Empire. As you may know, Constantine was a pretty big emperor who declared that the Roman Empire become Christian. And this guy Julian wanted it to go back to the other way. He didn't like it. He felt that the ancient Roman values, that is the way they used to do things, the pagan religion, that it should go back to that. That without that, the empire was falling apart. He was trying to bring back religious Roman pagan practices. Now, Christians during that time were devoted to acts of kindness, like we heard in our children's story this morning. They cared for the poor, they fed the hungry, and in the brutal life of the Roman Empire, they were the ones who stood out. They were different people than anyone else. And Julian saw Christians as a threat to the empire because of their success of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he actually used the word atheist to refer to them in that they did not believe in the pagan gods. So Julian studied the success of this Christian movement, and he ordered the following edict, which is pretty incredible. But I want to try to read that to you here a little bit. He said, "We must pay special attention to this point. We must pay special attention to this point, and by this means effect a cure, that is, for the sickness of Christianity. For when it came about that the poor were neglected and overlooked by the pagan priests," right there he's admitting that they were not doing what they what the Christians were doing. He said, "Then I think that the impious Galileans, the Christians, that is, not showing respect for the pagan god, observed this fact and devoted themselves to promoting welfare, good welfare of others. And they gained this influence," he said, "in the worst of deeds through the credit they win for such practices." So they did the things people didn't want to do, and they gained success. And then he kind of talks about slavery here, slave masters. He kind of compares them. He says, "For just as those who entice children with a cake and by throwing it to them two or three times, induce them to follow them, and then when they are far away from their friends, cast them on a boat, aboard a ship, and sell them as slaves. And then he says, by the same method, I say that the Christians also begin with their so-called love feast or hospitality or other services of tables, for they have many ways of carrying it out, and hence call it by many names. And the result is that they have led very many into atheism or into Christianity. Julian was concerned that the Christians' acts of hospitality and welfare and the care and concern of others were winning too many of his people to their side. And he decided to launch an offensive against them. By mobilizing his officials and pagan priests to outlove the Christians. Needless to say, Julian failed at this because who can love without Jesus as Jesus loved? There's a lot more to that story, but here what we see here is that Christians live differently. And it was noticed. They lived what Michael Frost calls questionable lives. And I'm not using the Romans text this morning, although the Romans text can tie into this message this morning, but I'm using Titus 2, where Paul is telling the Christians that they are to live differently as well. He writes to Titus, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then you can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. Teach slaves to be subject to their master in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive." Well, Frost says that we should note here how Paul concludes this list of rules. He tells Titus to teach his congregation of slaves and free, young and old, to conduct themselves in a manner not to win God's mercy, because God's mercy is offered to us freely. Instead, Paul is telling the Christians to live this way to make the teaching of the church attractive. I like the word authentic or real. He says make the gospel attractive, not the church attractive. So we need to keep that clear. Nothing would be more questionable in the first century than a slave who loved his master, or a self-controlled young man, an older woman who didn't engage in slander. In other words, this was Paul's recipe for living a questionable lifestyle in his lifetime. So our challenge today is to find what similarly questionable living looks like in the 21st century. Well, Frost suggests that living questionable lives in the 21st century looks different. He says acts of generosity and hospitality by Christians today are not unheard of, but neither are they unexpected. So we may hear of a Christian man donating, a large sum of money to a charity, or a church that has offered a food bank, or gives away clothing. Those things don't intrigue people as much anymore. I mean, they're expected of us, right? So what is that thing that looks different? Well, Frost goes on to say that neither does living, you know, a fine, upstanding middle-class lifestyle in the suburbs. You know, that's the way we do it. And it's not that we shouldn't live, I'm not saying we shouldn't live our lives that way, but if we're trying to live questionable lives, then cutting the lawn, saying hi to our neighbors in passing, washing our car, walking our dogs, driving to the office and home every day, you know, those are normal things. Those are not intriguing things anymore. So what is it that will help us to go outward into the lives of our neighborhoods? But not only outward, but upwards into a deeper intimacy with Jesus. So what does it look like to become a godly, intriguing, socially adventurous, joyful presence in the life of others? Well, Frost asked the question, what can we do that would surprise our friends, that they would question our motivation to provide us opportunity to talk about Jesus with them? And so he suggests that we need to create missional habits. And I think Jeff probably has tried to define mission, what missional is here, and he might have used this one as definition. But essentially, what I mean by missional is that all that we do and say alerts others to God's reign. So very simply, everything we do alerts people that we are followers of Jesus. So habits, we know, are those things that we do on a daily, weekly, or monthly basis, and some of our habits aren't very good, but some of them, you know, are good. And so we want those habits to point us into the direction of others as they see who we are living our lives for Jesus. Yeah, so habits like going to church on a weekly basis or attending meetings, those are good habits. But they don't give us that opportunity to be with unbelievers, nor invite their curiosity about our questionable living. Audrey and I have lived in our neighborhood for 14 years now, and it's taken many years to develop relationships. We have a neighbor who pretty much up front was like he was not going to attend church. He had a bad experience way back as a child. And, you know, we accepted that. We weren't trying to get him there. But we became really good friends. We're really good friends to this day, where I'm helping him, he's helping me. Actually, that's a key point. It's probably another message, but where we allow others to help us. We need to learn that act of hospitality. After about 10 years, you know, he even admits that he's a better person because he knows us. And I think probably it goes the same way, that we are better people because we know him. Well, these five missional habits, Frost developed these habits to encourage his church, not thinking that they were going to become kind of widely known in the Christian world. You can actually download this book. It's an e-book if you'd like to read it. But these habits are, as I said, are an acronym, and he uses the word BELLS. So the B is for bless. The E is eat. The first L is listen. The second L is learn. And the S is,
I totally now see
that this acronym is not correct. Sorry, I looked at this how many times and given this message before, but it's like, it's not correct. Bless, okay. We're going to go with it. Bless. It's bells. So S is sent. Thinking bless. So bless, I will bless three people this week, at least one whom is not a member of our church. Okay? Eat. I will eat with three people, at least one whom is not a member of our church. Listen. I will spend at least one period of the week listening for the Spirit's voice. Learn. I will spend at least one period of the week learning Christ. And sent. I will journal throughout the week all the ways I alerted others to the universal reign of God through Christ. I'm going to try to summarize these quickly here this morning. And I don't know that these are new to us. They're just simply putting it out there as an encouragement for us to be more intentional about them. So bless, or generosity. That word, bless, has many meanings. We often use it today to wish someone prosperity or happiness. Asking for God's blessing on someone. It also refers to adding strength to someone's arm, to build them up, to fill them with encouragement. And Frost suggests three ways that we can bless others. The first is to give words of affirmation. Mark Twain once said, I could live for 2 months on a good compliment. And I think, you know, a good compliment lifts us up. So a word of affirmation is like oxygen for our soul. It helps us breathe more easily. The second one is acts of kindness. And the third is the giving of gifts. But the key here is, so they're not new, but the key here is to bless three people, at least one that doesn't go to church or who is a non-believer. And as I was saying, in our neighborhood, that was a challenge for us. Audrey and I lived in camps. We were in the woods. And then here, 14 years ago, we're moving into a neighborhood of 300-plus homes. We had to get out of our comfort zone. The first one, bless. Second one, eat. That is hospitality. The early Christians knew how to do this well. In fact, if you remember at the beginning, I talked about the empire, the Emperor Julian, who tried to use this habit for building his own kingdom. And it failed because he didn't have Jesus as a part of that. Jesus turned heads by eating with sinners and tax collectors. In fact, Zacchaeus turned his life around after a meal with Jesus in Luke 19. Jesus's communion, his sitting down at the table with Zacchaeus, led to the repentance and conversion, to his repentance and conversion. Frost notes here that my point is that eating has been a central Christian practice since the beginning of the movement. And not only eating sacramentally, that is at what we call communion, but eating missionally, that is all that we do, that all that we do and say alerts others to the reign of God, as a way of expressing love for all. So the idea, again, is to invite three people to eat with you during the week. One who isn't a believer or a churchgoer. And what you will find, and we found this as well, is that you, as you develop those relationships, as you invite them in, they're going to invite you in. And the key then is to go, even if it's uncomfortable. When we first moved to Lancaster, we started developing friendships with neighbors. They had two girls about the age of our two boys. Our boys were about 2 and 5 at the time. And they started playing together, and we had them down for a meal. They had us up for a meal. I remember sitting at the table, and of course, we have taught our boys to pray at mealtimes. And so as we sat down at the table, the thing they were waiting for is us to pray. And this family, the dad anyhow, is agnostic. So he does not believe in Jesus. But mom told the girls, this is what they do. And so we prayed right there. So children actually give us a lot of opportunity to do things that maybe are uncomfortable. But anyhow, at the beginning of the school year, they invited us up for beginning of the school party instead of end of the school. I don't know. Maybe they wanted to celebrate their kids going off. But so it was bring your own beer, BYOB. Home brewed is the best. And we haven't experienced that. We've never attended anything like that. And so we're debating. We're going back and forth. Well, anyhow, we decided to go. And yeah, it was a little awkward, but we went. It got us into their world. The crazy thing is that our two-year-old, as you know, who toddlers, they go around and they see a glass or food or, you know, they take a sip. And the mom saw Jesse take a cup and sip it and put it back down. And as we were leaving, she said, I need to tell you, I think Jesse drank a little beer. And sure enough, he's on his breath, you know. And at the time, it was like, but we laugh at it today. But anyhow, that's one of the things that happens, that could happen. You know, there's uncomfortable things, but we are invited into their world, and we need to go. Otherwise, we don't build those relationships. So, yeah, let communion, let that hospitality precede conversion. So listen, spirit-led, and this is one, actually, the listen and the scent, the journaling, are two that I have maybe the most trouble with. This one is stopping for a period of time in the week just to hear what the Holy Spirit might have to say to us. Frost describes trying to listen to the Holy Spirit like this. He says, for many of us, listening to the Holy Spirit is like trying to hear the radio in a busy coffee shop. You can make out the announcer's voice, but you have to strain to make out what she's saying over all the noise of the patrons. This is the same situation that exists when you listen or when you try to listen to the Holy Spirit with too many people or things that offer interference. So he says, everything must be turned off. And that's a challenge in our high-tech world today. He says his experience when engaging with his neighbors is that I must open my heart to the Holy Spirit to separate the truth from the untruth, from the fiction, from knowledge, the honorable from the dishonorable. So essentially, without the Holy Spirit's guidance in all of this, it's not going anywhere. We need the Spirit to go before us in these situations. Learn, says being Christ-like. Frost's contention is that we need to learn and relearn who Jesus is, and to do that, we need to read and reread the Gospels. C.S. Lewis wrote, in the same way, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men and women into Christ, to make them little Christ. If they, or if we are not doing that, all the cathedrals, all the clergy, all the missions, all the sermons, even the Bible itself is simply a waste of time. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? Well, along this line, Audrey's brother likes to, at Thanksgiving, do different meats for our Thanksgiving. One year he did a turkey. I roasted a turkey, and the night before he had it marinating in this sauce. After he roasted it, it had excellent flavor because it was marinating in the sauce all night. In a similar way, Frost challenges us to create a habit of allowing our minds to be marinated over the gospel text in order to understand who Jesus is. Well, the last one is sent. That is missionary. It's beginning to identify ourselves as a sent one, as a missionary, seeing ourselves in that role in our everyday lives. And Frost suggests that we journal ways that we are alerting others to God's reign. And you can make daily by making a daily journey entry, maybe at the end of the day or at the end of the week, setting time aside and just reviewing your week. Okay, God, where were you at work? And write those things down. And then, you know, those are testimonies that we can share with each other then. Well, these are all habits. And a lot of these things we do at some level. But are we creating them as intentional habits where they become natural? So as I said, this year has been a change for Audrey and I, and our availability has been less with our neighbors, and we've had to change the way we do things. But these habits help us to integrate just those simple things into our daily lives. And it's not even needing that we need to change something. We're all eating, right? So it's when do we invite someone over? Well, and habits do take a time to form. Something like takes us something like 20 days for most of us to drink a glass of water for breakfast, that it becomes a habit. And exercise could be probably even a longer habit forming. So it takes time to develop these habits. And it will take discipleship, it will take nurture, it takes accountability, working with others in making something like this work. Well, I share this with you this morning to encourage you, to continue to expose you to fresh new ways of looking at how you live out your lives, walking with Jesus, journeying with Jesus, and how you might bring others on your journey. In an ever-changing world where church seems to become more irrelevant for more and more people, we must begin to look at new ways of connecting Jesus with others. And as I said, you know, our busy lives makes it seem impossible. But what Foster's saying here is that if we begin to incorporate these habits into our lives, that they will become a natural part of who we are and what we do. Essentially, it's calling us to be family on and with a mission. That is of bringing others, along on our journey of faith. I invite the worship team to come forward. I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we consider what you are teaching us about loving others. And that's not a new thought for us. But Lord, we need your help in taking that further. Being able to share with others what you are doing in our lives. To be authentic in all we do. Not just a bait and switch type of thing. But you call us to authenticity and realness. Lord, that's a hard thing to do at times, and I just pray that you'll give us the courage, give us the energy, give us the wisdom that it takes as we journey with you in this world and in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.